And the name of that song was The Unseen Hand. I'm trusting in the unseen hand. And thank you for that. That was a blessing. And we've got some guests in the back. Who's going to introduce our long-lost loved ones? Who's going to introduce our brother or relative? Who's going to introduce who tonight here? Wonderful. We're glad Mario and Jackie's back. And the baby's name, I never did find out. Josephine, pierced ears too, all the way from Texas. And we're glad you're here visiting relatives. And I make sure that you greet them. Mario grew up here. And that's a blessing. Good, good, good for you. So let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Jeremiah. We're starting a brand new series tonight. I hope you won't miss a one. For about the next 12 weeks, we're going to be combating the lies. Combating the lies. Lies that have been told us when we went to public school. Lies that have been told us when we went to state universities. Lies that have been told us when we turn on the television. Lies that have been told us. Just a lot of lies. So tonight we'll be talking about the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. What the Bible says. And so we're going to look at the scriptures. We'll make some practical applications. This is not political. This is Bible. And so we just need to know, what does the Bible say? So notice, please, in Jeremiah, where are we? Jeremiah chapter 1. Is that what we said? Jeremiah. What did I tell everybody? Jaden? What did I say? Okay, Jeremiah. Well, good. Hey, we're right. Look at this. We haven't got lost yet. And so here we are, Jeremiah chapter 1. Who had at least one good day this week? Counting Sunday, you had at least one good day, all right? How many of you, it wasn't just one, it was two. I mean, you could really say two out of four. You really, wow. Three out of four. Anyone have a, wow, look at this. And some of you are just saying people are watching, so I have to put my hand up. And any four out of four, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, wow, look at that. Good for you. Good for you. So we're in Jeremiah. We'll have a prayer. And I hope you will fill out these blanks. And again, when we deal with a subject like this, sometimes it may bring up wounds of loved ones or personal wounds. And we need to all realize, before we received Christ as Savior, there were some things that perhaps took place in our life in the past we're not proud of, we don't talk about. They're past. That's why it's past, and it's under the blood of Christ. So the Bible never teaches doctrine to bring up guilt that is already forgiven. And so when we go through some of these things, I'm hoping it'll just be, man, everyone needs to know this, and this is Bible. This is going to be a help. So let's pray. And Father, again, we ask your blessings on this time. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 1. I want you to look at this. And Jeremiah, if you want to fill out the blank, if you're a good blank person, an unborn is a person. Is a person. Notice what scripture says here now, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. This is what God says. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, now I've got some glasses here. I've got a watch here. If I looked at the glasses and said, I really know those glasses. I mean, we kind of know each other pretty good. You say, yeah, that kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? You don't know an object. You know a person. Did you get that in Jeremiah 1:5? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He's talking about Jeremiah. And he says, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, that means before birth, I sanctified thee, that means set him apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So before Jeremiah was ever born and came out of his mother, God says, I know who you are, and I've planned you. You're going to be a prophet and have a nationwide ministry. So an unborn is a person. Then I want you to see back to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139, we see David's words, but it's God's words through David. And we see just how important we are as a person to the Lord. And we see this. You know, if someone thinks they're junk, they're going to act like junk. If they think they're trash, they're going to act like trash. If they think they have value, they're going to act like they have value. And notice what David says here. It's just, he's bragging on God. Notice, Psalms 139, we'll start in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows who I am. Thou knowest my down sitting, you know when I'm down, and mine uprising, you know when I'm up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Even when I'm way away from God, he even knows what I'm thinking about. Thou compassest my path, that means you've surrounded me, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows us inside out. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. So David is saying, God's in front of me, God's behind me, God's got his hand on me, God's got me surrounded. You know, he's feeling pretty loved. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. In other words, it's over my head. Then skip down to verse 10. He says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So God's holding our hand. He's holding us. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Verse number 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. David is saying, even in my dark times, God knows where I am. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 14, I will praise thee, here's the key, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David is saying, I'm not an accident. I did not evolve. I'm not just an animal. He is saying, God has wonderfully made me. And he has. How many of you are old timers and you used to get an old magazine on a regular basis called Reader's Digest? Is there anyone old enough you remember that? Reader's Digest. They had a chapter every month for a long time, and it was a chapter about Joe. It would be, I'm Joe's ear. And the whole chapter would be on all that the ear can do. I'm Joe's liver. And it would talk about all the awesomeness of the liver. And all those things did was glorify God. Biology, they say, is the study of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You could say biology is the study of God and how detailed God is. We have a wonderful God who is the creator. The ultimate creation is man and woman. They're made on the last day. Okay, some of you thought I was going to say Mother Earth. No, and that's a whole other subject there. But skip down a little bit further and look down in verse 15. David is now talking about when he wasn't even formed. He wasn't even completely made. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, when no one saw me being formed inside of my mother, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, I was being formed. And in thy book, all my members were written, my little fingers, my fingerprints, my eyelashes, my little ears. And he keeps going. Verse 17, how precious also are their thoughts unto me, O God. So David is rejoicing in, even before I was born, you planned all the details. Notice also in Genesis chapter number 1, you need not turn there, I'll quote it, Genesis 1:28. We are fearfully made, here's the blank, having children was encouraged by God. He told Adam and Eve, he said, multiply, replenish the earth. So God is for children being born. He is pro-birth. And then I want you to look in Job 31 for a moment, and we'll look at these scriptures and then talk some. But Job chapter 31, if you want to find out God's opinion on something, look in the Bible. So Job 31 and verse number 15. Job 31 verse 15, and we'll look at these scriptures just quickly and try to get these going here. Job 31, verse 15, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb. That's Job speaking. He's saying our little bodies were formed in our mother's womb. And then we see in Psalm 22 for a moment, Psalms 22, and I'm going somewhere, so just hang on a little bit. So Psalm 22, if you can't find it quick enough, that's fine. But Psalm 22, and we'll look down in verse number 10. And the Bible says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. That's a wonderful statement there. And then let's look over in Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And so we have a country that somehow does not believe that unborn children are human beings. And some people have changed definitions on us. But notice what God says here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. Notice, God loves people. He hates wicked actions. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, Proverbs 6:16. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, God hates that. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Look at that. What is that? Abortion. Hands that shed innocent blood. Someone said in America, the most dangerous place for a baby to be is a mother's womb. Sad to say. Very dangerous. 36 million have been taken and their lives have been ended. Let's keep going just a little further here. In 2 Samuel, in chapter number 12 and verse 23, if you want to turn to it, if you don't have time, that's fine. David had a little son that passed, and people often ask, what happens to children when they pass? What happens if they die? They've not been baptized. They've not been saved, but they are innocent. They're the innocents. They've never sinned. And notice what David says about it. So he prays and prays that God would heal the little child. God decides not to. And so we see in 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 23, here's what David says about the child. He stops fasting. He stops praying. He says, but now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? Notice David was saved. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David was saying, I'll see him again. I'm going to go where he is, but God's not going to let him come back here. And so there it is. Innocent children that pass that are not old enough to understand sin and guilt, they go immediately to heaven. And I've used that verse a lot of times when there's been a child that has passed. And so let's keep going here. Notice here, Jesus, and I've never said this publicly, but this is a true statement. Jesus in the blank was predicted before birth. You ready? Gender. Look at that. Jesus' gender was predicted before birth. In Isaiah chapter number 9, want to look at this. And our kids are told so many things in school. They're told so many things in state universities. But what does God think about this? Look here, please. Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's prophesying about Jesus coming. He's called a son. The government shall be upon, notice this, notice the pronoun, his shoulder. The Bible doesn't say its shoulder. The Bible's not a gender-friendly, it's God's word. And so God never changes the Bible for public opinion. God never changes the Bible because there's a group of people that think it offends them. This is God's word. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, and that his and he is mentioned all throughout there. So what's that mean? When a baby is born, God assigns the gender. God's the one that decides, not the person and not the parent. Doesn't matter what they write down on that birth certificate, God has already decided. He makes no mistakes. Makes no mistakes. And then we see a little further here. So David's baby went to heaven. Jesus' gender was predicted before birth. And then This is a key one, and if you can look to this, I want you to look in Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter number 1, and notice what it says here. And this is the Christmas story. Of course, Mary is with child, the Virgin Mary. She's going to see her cousin Elizabeth, and when she walks through the door and says, "I'm with child," notice what it says. And this is the unborn John the Baptist inside Elizabeth, the unborn Jesus, the Savior inside of Mary, in Luke 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation or the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she, or Elizabeth, spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's already calling him Lord. And he's not even born yet. You get that? They're a person before they're born. Verse 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb," and here's the emotion, "for joy." Now, a baby may move inside of their mother. I remember years ago with our first child, my wife said, "I felt something move." I said, "Nah, babies don't move. You know, I'm the expert. You know, I've never had one." And that baby, and soon, look, it is moving. But this wasn't just a baby moving. This was a baby leaping for joy. Joy is an emotion. Fetus, just tissue does not have an emotion, but people do. Human beings have emotion. John the Baptist, before he was born, heard the good news of Jesus about to be born and leaped inside of his mother. That's an amazing statement right there. They're real. It's a real person. Let's go just a little bit further here. So in the notes, John the Baptist leaped for joy. Here's another one. The devil has always hated the children. He has always hated the children. Now flip back, if you will, to Matthew. This is still the Christmas story. And this is where the wise men disobey the king. They don't come back and tell him where the baby Jesus is. And notice what it says. All right. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 16. So they said, "Come back and tell us where baby Jesus is." We're talking about the sanctity of life. Does life start at conception? Is it really a human being? Or is it like Hillary tells us, it's not a human until they come out of their mother? Matthew 1 verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem." Notice the savagery there. Every child under age 2, every child was killed. He wanted to make sure Jesus was killed. "In the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping." And that was because of the hatred for the children. Jesus said this. Here's the next blank. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." They were bringing groups of children to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples said, "Keep these kids away from Jesus." And he was very angry. He said, "Suffer." That word suffer means allow. Allow the little children to come unto me. Now, I'm no Greek expert, but you can look it up in a lexicon in a Greek New Testament. And the word children there, allow the little children to come unto me, is the word brephos. Guess what it is? It means unborn and born. That's the definition of that word. Let the little children come to me. Which little children? Those that are unborn and those that are born. Isn't that quite a command? It's interesting that that definition would include both. Why? God says they're children even before they're born. They're not just tissue, and they're not just a fetus. They are a living soul. Let's keep going here. And we're talking about the sanctity of life. How does God look at life and these little children? Look over, if you will, to Exodus just for a moment. And we see another time where the children are persecuted and they're trying to exterminate them. Look at this. And it says in, here it is, in chapter number 1 of Exodus, chapter 1 of Exodus. And the king is very angry. And it says in verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one, and it gives all the names. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife, verse 16, to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools they're about to deliver, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. So what would you call that? Partial birth abortion. As soon as he comes out, you know it's a boy, kill him right there as he's being born. But notice what happened here. Verse 17, but the midwives, and I think it's a TV show called The Midwives. Oh, okay, anyway, I heard about it. But the midwives feared God. It meant they respected God more than the king and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. So sometimes there'll be some things you may be told to do at work. There may be a time in our country we're told to do wicked things. Guess what we do? We obey our higher authority instead of the wicked authority that's over us. Well, I thought you're always supposed to do everything your authority tells you, unless it's wicked and evil. So they were told by the king, kill the boys. They said, we're not going to do it. And notice, God blessed them for that. Verse 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwife, they shouldn't have, it looked like they lied. Midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They're lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. Why? They let the children live. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Somehow God blessed them, whether someone built them houses or someone gave them houses. God blessed them because he kept these little kids alive. And then we see in chapter 2, there went a man of the house of Levi and took a daughter of Levi. And it talks about Moses being born, the mighty leader that's going to deliver a nation. But they're told to kill him too. They disobey. They put him in a little ark. God gives her the plan. The princess finds a little baby crying in the ark. She raises the child. He lives. I wonder how many Moseses who would have delivered our nation never had a chance to be born to deliver our nation. And so there it is. So Jesus said, allow them to be born. The Hebrew sons, here's the blank, were killed. Moses' parents were blessed for keeping him, and the blank is alive. The word fetus sounds less human. I'd never heard of that word in my life until later. It came up in the 1830s, I think, 1836. But saying that word makes the little baby sound less human. So sometimes we replace words, pro-life, pro-choice, get them all mixed up. Life has been redefined. A child has been redefined. King Herod wanted to kill baby Jesus. Heard about a doctor. He was an abortionist. And a family only wanted one child. And it looked like they were going to have another one. And the wife was expecting. So they came in. They made an appointment. And they asked him, they said, we would like to terminate this pregnancy because, you know, we already have a little two-year-old. The doctor examined her and said, so you only want one child? Yeah, we only want one child. He said, okay. He said, bring the two-year-old here. He said, it'd be a lot simpler to take his life and let you go through your pregnancy instead of take the pregnancy. And they said, what? Take our little two-year-old? That would be murder. He said, and you want me to take the pregnancy? Just a thought right there. 1963, there was a pamphlet printed, and this quote said this: abortion kills the life of a baby after it has begun. And I would agree with that statement. But guess who made that statement? Planned Parenthood. In 1963, that was their position. That's not their position now. Now, they're the proponents for all the abortions. Millions and millions. But at one time, they defined it as that. Jane Fonda, who I'm not fond of, fond of, don't respect her at all, either this morning or yesterday made a statement on The View television show. Basically, she said this: if you're against abortion, you ought to be murdered. That was on nationwide news. Now, she has retracted it because she got so much. Yeah, she said it twice. But it was a slip of the tongue, she said. She meant it in jest because she's getting the hot seat. Isn't it amazing, our nation? People can say anything they want to, and we say something, and we're fried on the electric chair. Say, freedom of speech for them, not for us. But that's not everyone's opinion. Not everyone feels that way. Interesting statement. Interesting statement. On the back of your answer sheet, want to cover a few things, and then what can we do? Harrison Hickman, who's a pollster for National Abortion and Reproductive Rights, that means he is pro-abortion, said this: nothing has hurt our cause as the photos of the developing fetus. In other words, we'd be doing a lot better at more abortions if they never knew what the developing child looked like. Interesting statement. I saw a sign. It said, prevent child abuse, have an abortion. How hypocritical. Their thought, not everyone, but their thought, whoever said that, was, well, if the child's raised and they were not planned, they'll be in a home that's unloving, the child will be beat or the child will be abused. Not if they're adopted. Not if they're adopted out. I don't know how many people I've met. Man, we've tried to adopt. It's so expensive. If 36 million babies could have been adopted out, who knows what kind of great homes they could have received. Here's another one here. I like this quote from President Reagan. I noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. I like that a lot. I love President Reagan. In our state, minors can have surgery, abortions, terminate a pregnancy, abort a fetus, without any parent consent or notification. I doubt you could have an appendicitis operation or tonsillectomy without parents knowing. It's promoted. How crazy. There's no morals. Do what you want to. Experiment with sex. But if you do conceive, we'll help you take that child's life. Then if you feel bad about it, free counseling. It's what a crazy circle. We rename it. There's different names. And sometimes we hear this, and I see a lot of these signs. It's my body. Stay out of my womb. Well, Scripture says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It's God's, it's not yours, and it's not mine. 1963, the Bible was removed from our public schools. Downhill after that. Ten Commandments has been removed from our public schools. Why? Someone may read it. It may damage their psyche and their emotions and mess them up in between mass school shootings. We don't want God, parents, or the Bible telling us, and here's the blanks if you want them, what to do. What to do. So what's our option here? How do we help? Seems like any time we finally get a vote toward the Bible, By the time we come home celebrating, they've had a secret meeting, and they've reversed everything. It just seems like hardworking people have jobs, and we can't be lobbying all day long. You know, there's something like jobs and life. But so many of these rich people, they're lobbyists all the time, and they've got all this time to work the crowds. Just an opinion. So here's the options. What can we do? How do we help? Number one, we can be pure morally. We can be pure morally. Teach our kids to be pure. Teach our kids to wait till marriage. Keep our tell our kids to be careful. Don't go on single dates. Don't get in danger. Don't get in a predicament where something could happen compromisingly. Be pure. Number next, there's a whole list of people that have written books that are on the internet who were aborted and lived. In the trash can, whimpering. Sometimes twins, one's life was ended, they didn't know they had another one in there. And they went on to live productive lives. Tim Tebow, quarterback. His mom, Pam, had amoebic dysentery. The doctor said, your life's in danger. You need to end the pregnancy. She said, we've asked God for a young boy to be a preacher. We're going to name him Timothy. We think God will preserve his life. Four times during the pregnancy, they said, it's life or death. You ought to end it. You ought to end it. She said, no, I think we're going to hang in there. He was born. He did preach all over the Philippines. Their families were missionaries. Ask him. I bet he's glad he's alive. I bet he is. What's an option? Adoption. Pregnancy should not be terminated because of convenience. Well, we only wanted four kids, and now we have five. Brother Abbott and his family, they have, I believe, nine children. And sometimes people say things they shouldn't. You ought to always watch your lips. It's none of our business how many kids anybody has or if they have kids or don't have kids. But sometimes they'll walk up to him and say, nine kids? Why do you have nine kids? There's overpopulation. And that's a lie, too. We're not overpopulated. California may look like it, but there's a lot of land on this earth. And they look and say, nine kids? Why did you have nine kids? He lines them up and says, which one should we not have had? Point to them. Which kids shouldn't have had? And they get real quiet. See? Baby's for it. So what are we trying to say here? Life is very sacred to God. Every baby that is born is special. Any baby that is passed, aborted, miscarriages, young, they go to heaven. They go to heaven. I hope that we'll be the people that try to help have answers for this. The answer is Jesus Christ. I'm for new legislation. I'm for sticking to things that we overturn. And it seems like about the time something is in our favor, in the Bible's favor, then states say we're going to reverse it. It just, you know, it's constant. Evil's constant. But when someone accepts Christ and starts living by this book, that's where the victory's going to come from. Maybe someone's going to ask you in the next 6 months, what's your opinion on this? Really? You really want to know? What's the Bible say about this? I just want you to have some ammunition and some scriptures. And I want to say to the young people here tonight, you're beautifully and wonderfully made. You were no accident. You were planned. Someone says, well, my parents told me I wasn't even planned. Well, they were mad at you. That's why they said that. Hey, I'll tell you what, when our kids became teenagers, we realized they weren't planned. We wanted them as babies, but teenagers, I don't think we planned you. God's been patient with us. I'm glad I lived. I'm glad you lived. And we've got a purpose in our life. God has a big plan for us. Help people that are going through a tough time. Help folks who do get pregnant and it's, we can't afford it. Yes, you can. God will help you through that. When they ask your opinion, give them Bible. If they don't ask, don't give them opinions. Never bring up the past. And God will help us. So this is the first truth of Wednesday nights. A little bit touchy. The sanctity of life. God says a lot about it.